Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I hope you're having a great Tuesday morning. I want to talk to you today about money. Money is one of those things that all of us need, and the scripture has much to say about money, and it has warnings concerning money. You know, money is a thing that is amoral, meaning it's neither good nor bad. But your attitude toward money is not amoral. It's either moral or immoral. It's either good or bad. 1 Timothy chapter 6 warns us about money. It says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich..." Hey, let me ask you honestly, do you want to get rich? I mean, honest before God, as you look up to the Lord, is that in your heart, this desire, this strong desire to get rich? Here's what it says. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Do you remember the famous song from decades ago by Pink Floyd? It was simply called Money. Familiar song for many of us, Money by Pink Floyd. You know, so many people, I remember having a conversation with a good friend of mine. This is many years ago, before he got his heart right with the Lord. And I had been a Christian just a short time. And he was telling me, he said, "Well, Jeff, I can tell you one thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get rich." And I thought to myself of 1 Timothy 6:9, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Some of you listeners may remember Gilligan's Island, the television show Gilligan's Island. And on Gilligan's Island, you had Thurston Howell III, Mr. Howell. And he went on a three-hour tour and brought suitcases full of money. And when he would dream at night, he would dream about money. Everything was money, 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 money. Well, money is the root, the love of money. Not money, correct myself, not money in itself. Money is amoral, it's neither good or bad. But the love of money, which Thurston Howell had, it's a root of all sorts of evil. It is opening Pandora's box in your life if you begin to love money. Now, as we look out at the landscape of the political world in the world or in America, because we live here and so we're more focused on our nation, we see how the love of money just ruins people. You know, I have said for a long time that Big Pharma used to be, from my opinion, my estimation, it used to be focused on helping people. It used to be focused on making drugs that are beneficial to people. And I think a big portion of them still do that, you know, sectors in their organization. But I don't think that's the driving force like it used to be. I think the driving force is making money. And when your goal becomes making money, as opposed to making products that really help people. When the goal is just making money, then you open up Pandora's box of evils. You open yourself up to all sorts of issues that will compromise you. Now, I thought it was interesting. You know, people are freaking out with Robert F. Kennedy Jr. being Trump's selection for Health and Human Services, because Robert F. Kennedy Jr. has for a long time been calling out the food manufacturers and big pharma for what they're putting in people's bodies, whether it's the foods we're eating or whether it's the medicines we're taking, and especially the vaccines that are being given to kids. Now, you ask yourself the question, well, why would they have vaccines that would not be good, that would have problems? You know, you don't want to shoot something into a child, a baby's arm that would cause them problems, unless everything is about money. Now, there is a video circulating that had Joe Scarborough, Morning Joe. He's under fire right now because he and his wife met with Donald Trump, the one they called Hitler, the one they called a fascist, the one that's going to destroy a democracy. They met and had a little powwow with Donald Trump that was relatively friendly and nice, and the left is calling him out for being a sellout. And they said that, you know, Joe Scarborough is just trying to save ratings because his ratings are going down. But that's another subject. But here is Joe Scarborough talking with Robert F. Kennedy Jr. about the subject of vaccines. And this is taken from, looks like a couple of decades ago. But listen to what he had to say.
My son, born in 1991, has a slight form of autism called Asperger's. But it seems, and again, when I was practicing law, and also when I was in Congress, parents would constantly come to me, and they'd bring me videotapes of their children, and they were all around the age of my son, younger. The generation. Something happened in 1989.
Exactly. The generation, what happened was the vaccine schedule was increased. We went up from receiving about 10 vaccines in our generation to these kids received 24 vaccines. And they all had this thimerosal in them, this mercury, and nobody bothered to do an analysis of what the cumulative impact of all that mercury was doing to kids. As it turns out, we are injecting our children with 400 times the amount of mercury that FDA or EPA considers safe. A child on his first day that he's born is injected with a hepatitis B shot. Under EPA guidelines, he would have to be 275 pounds to safely absorb that shot.
And yet we're just constantly pumping our kids with these vaccines.
Right, and what happened was that in 1988, one in every 2,500 American children had autism. Today, one in every 166 children have autism. And plus, one in six children have other kinds of learning disorders, other kinds of neurological disorders, speech delay, language disorders, ADD, hyperactivity, that all seem to be connected, the science shows are all connected to autism.
You know, Bobby, what we've always found, you and I could debate 1,000 different issues, whether it's Terry Schiavo or the environment. I think would agree on the environment. But in this case, you've got the federal government coming in saying, well, there's no good science. And of course, in politics, science always gets diluted. Why hasn't the federal government stepped up and worked more? Because listen, Bobby, I can't prove it tonight. You can't prove it. But intuitively, you look at the spike, you look at what happened with the Marisol, there is no doubt in my mind, maybe it's 2 years from now, maybe it's 5 years from now, maybe it's 10 years from now, we're going to find out that the Marisol causes, in my opinion, autism.
You know what? The science is...
That was Joe Scarborough talking to Robert F. Kennedy Jr. talking about vaccines. They said something happened in 1989 and the vaccine schedule increased greatly. You say, well, are we doing that to protect kids or are we doing that to sell vaccines? And, you know, the more vaccines we get out there, the more money our company makes. Now, it's hard for me to look into somebody's heart and say, okay, somebody might be doing things that they think are helping people when in fact they're hurting people and then they don't know, But there are those that know. You know, there are those that made the COVID vaccine that knew exactly what was in there. There's a reason why Pfizer buried their information for 75 years. It's a reason why they got themselves indemnified so nobody could sue them because they knew. I mean, the scientists that are putting that stuff together, they're not vying for the title of village idiot. Those guys know what's going on, and they know what is harmful and what is not. And you have to go back as you dig and dig and dig. You have to say, okay, wait a minute. Is this because of the love of money? Are you being motivated to do what you're doing because the end game is money, or because the end game is really helping people? Hey, if you're trying to help people and you make money in the process, more power to you. That's a good motive. And the money is just a nice perk. But if money becomes the be all end all, then you will cut corners in order to meet your goal, which is making money. I thought it's interesting. Elizabeth Warren, Senator Elizabeth Warren. Donald Trump humorously calls her Pocahontas because she claims to be an American Indian. She put this on X just a few days ago. RFK Jr. poses a danger to public health, scientific research, medicine, and healthcare coverage for millions. He wants to stop parents from protecting their babies from measles, and his ideas would welcome the return of polio. Well, somebody pointed out, a Midwestern doctor is his handle on X. It says this: in 2019 to 2020, Senator Warren received $821,941 from the pharmaceutical industry, making her the second most bought-off person in Congress. Bernie Sanders got $1.4 million. She also pushed for censoring COVID dissidents, funding COVID vaccines, and countermeasures and mandates. And then he lists four websites, four links that were the proof of his statements. Well, you ask yourself, okay, if a senator gets that much money from Big Pharma, is she going to then expose Big Pharma? You know, one of the arguments that has been on social media and on the news is pharmaceutical companies advertising on news programs. And just television in general, should they be allowed to advertise, especially on news programs? Well, if they're sponsoring the news, and you've probably seen that clip where Pfizer was sponsoring this, that, and the other during the COVID, quote-unquote COVID pandemic, and they were pushing their vaccines, which were safe and effective according to them, which now proves everybody knows they're not safe, they're not effective at all, but they're paying for the programs by CNN, MSNBC, NBC, ABC, all these different networks. Well, are you going to call them out? Are you going to do real journalism and expose them for this product that is not safe and not effective? And they're paying for it all? I think not. So you can be bought and paid for. You can make the case, Elizabeth Warren could argue, but you could make the case that, hey, when you take that much money from a pharmaceutical, from Big Pharma, pharmaceutical companies, well, you're not going to call them out because they become your buddies, your chief donors, and that becomes a problem. Hey, what is your attitude toward money? Do you love it? Do you want to get rich? We're going to come back from the break and kind of break into this discussion. We'll come back to it, but we're going to be talking about Operation Christmas Child. We're going to talk to a recipient of the Operation Christmas Child shoebox that made such a difference in her life, and you're going to love to hear her story. And you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And so don't go away as we get ready to interview Dana Yadigo. I gotta help with that name. Dania Yadigo Andreos. And we're gonna have a great conversation with her. So we're up against a break. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. As you know, it's National Collection Week now through November 25th for Operation Christmas Child, packing a shoebox and through a Samaritan's Purse and sending it out wherever they send it around the world to bless the life of a child and that child's family. And so we want to talk, and I'm looking at her picture, beautiful young lady. We want to talk to Dania Yadigo Andreas. She was subjected to severe poverty. She and her family lived in three Middle Eastern countries while growing up, and her family prayed for everything they needed. And one year they began praying for a specific need, and that year she received an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. And she and her family carefully went through each item in the gift. They shrieked in disbelief as they pulled out from that shoebox a direct answer to their prayers. And that day, Andreas learned that with God, all things are possible and there is power in prayer. So, Dania, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Pastor Jeff, and I'm grateful that you guys are having me today.
Well, thank you. Now, did I say your name correctly?
Yeah, I mean, you did the best you can. No worries. It's Dania Yadigo Andreas.
Okay, Dania. Okay. Very good. All right. So how old were you when you got your first shoebox?
So I was around 5 years old when I received my Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift.
5 years old. And you lived where?
I lived in the Middle East. I lived in a sensitive country in the Middle East where actually about 98% of the population were not Christian. Uh-huh. And so that meant that my family would go through severe persecution because of our faith, as well as poverty.
Okay, so your mom and dad were Christians growing up or having a family in a Muslim country?
They when they first got married, they actually were not. They had to travel to a different country in the Middle East, and there they met a pastor who shared with them about Jesus, and they gave their life to Christ. And after hearing that impact message of the gospel, they wanted to go back to my own country and share it with their own people, which is why we were persecuted by our own village people when we lived there.
Oh, wow. Now, I'm assuming they grew up Muslim?
They were not, no, but they were traditional, so they didn't really have any kind of specific belief that, you know, like they were, if you want to call them, like, more nominal.
Okay.
But when they heard the gospel, that's when they realized they can actually have a relationship with their Creator, and the message of the gospel became very clear to them, and that's when they made the decision to follow Jesus.
Now, how many siblings in your family, Dania?
I have three, so it's me, two sisters, and my brother.
Are you the oldest?
I am, yes.
Okay, so now I read that little part of your testimony. So you were praying for something specifically, and you found it in that shoebox. What was that something you were praying for?
So because of the poverty that we lived in, we could not afford even gifts or daily food. There were days where our food used to be just raw onion and bread that I remember. And because of this poverty, I never received gifts on Christmas or even on my own birthday. And one particular year, my family needed a radio to actually listen to a Christian radio station like what you were doing. And that was very limited in the Middle East, but it was so expensive for us to buy a radio. But we were a family that brought all of our needs to God in prayer, and the radio is one of them. And that year when we received the shoebox gift, I found school supplies, hygiene items, beautiful toys. The biggest surprise was pulling a mini fully functional radio.
Oh, wow. Wow, how cool is that? And that's just as a five-year-old girl, you understood that, hey, we're praying for this and God answers prayer.
Yeah, at that time when I was going through a lot of rejection because of our faith and because we were going through poverty, my parents tried so hard to install that faith in us and teach us how to pray. But, you know, as a child, sometimes you just want that tangible way of of showing you that what your parents taught you about faith is real. And so to me, that shoebox, because when I received it, I connected the dots and realized that I was actually loved and seen by God.
Wow. How cool. Okay, so how did you and your family go about even hearing about the shoeboxes, and where did you go? Was that through a church that you got connected to? Hey, they're going to be here on this date. You come and get it.
Yeah, so we had church gathering where we live. We did a church gathering, and one day there was a team of Operation Christmas Child that came and brought shoeboxes with them. And so as we went to that gathering, I learned that I was going to receive a gift for the very first time in my life, and I was so excited to get one.
Yeah. Well, how cool. So how long was it before, after you received that shoebox and God really worked through that? I mean, that was a very tangible God answers prayer moment for you guys. As a little girl at 5 years old, when do you think you really understood the gospel and came to know Christ?
Even as young as I was there, I was observing my parents' faith, and slowly, step by step, as I saw them stand boldly for the sake of the gospel, I realized that what they're believing in is real. I mean, there were moments when I saw my father stand before a police officer who was threatening him with a gun, that he needs to either stop sharing the gospel or he would be killed, and my dad instead shared the gospel with a police officer. And by God's grace, that police officer's life was completely changed, and he gave his life to Christ that very day. And
wow.
As I saw that, as I saw my father willing to risk his life, I knew that what they were believing in must be real. And as a result of that, I decided to follow Jesus, and the best decision I ever made.
Amen. How old were you, Danya, when you did that?
I was around 13 years old.
13. Okay, so how long before you moved to the States, or when did you move to the United States?
It was in 2010. When I was 17 years old, we had to leave the Middle East because of the government corruption, and there was a lot of terrorist attacks happening. In fact, after we left my country, that same village we lived in was all taken and destroyed by extreme terrorist groups. So we made our way to the United States as refugees. By God's grace, just before that happened, and we started a new life in Winston-Salem, North Carolina in 2010.
Wow. Well, okay, Winston-Salem. So how were you affected by the hurricane?
We were actually not affected as much, which is crazy because considering that, well, Western North Carolina is only about an hour and a half, 2 hours away from us.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, we're not as affected by it as Western North Carolina was.
Okay, so Danya, when you came to America as a teenage girl, you had to have all sorts of thoughts and ideas in your mind about what America is like. Which one of those ideas were accurate, and which were way off base?
Oh gosh, I remember one of the things I had in my mind about America is that when I go there, everybody would be a Christian, everybody would be going to church, everybody would be sharing the gospel. Because you know, if you think of where I come from, I lived in three Middle Eastern countries, and the one I was born in, the country I was born in, which I cannot mention for sensitive reason, we couldn't even have a church building. We had to meet our house. And we always heard this, that America, there's freedom, and the majority of people there are Christians. So when I accepted to come here, I had this idea that everybody would be so excited about Jesus. Everybody would be willing to share the gospel. They would do their best they can to make the message of the gospel known. And it wasn't true. I just realized that the passion for Jesus wasn't as much as I've seen it in the persecuted church over there.
Yeah.
Because the life is just so busy, and it's kind of like you take it for granted to have the freedom to worship and to go to church. And I think to me that was the most shocking thing, that people treated church and treated Christianity as a secondary thing, not a priority. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, everyone, right, obviously, but
yeah.
And yes, it was just a shock for me that it wasn't as a priority. Like for us, when we got that radio, when we were able to listen, we were so eager to hear and to be, yeah, able to have even an extra dose of Christian material. But here, even with the overflow of it, I feel like sometimes it, people are so used to it, and some of it they take for granted. So that was the biggest shock to me.
Yeah. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord warned the people as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, hey, when I bless you there, don't forget me. I think that's one of the big problems in America, mm-hmm, is when God is good to us and God blesses us and we have abundance, we have a tendency to forget him. When you have nothing, you trust him. And I have a friend of mine that said maybe the reason God puts us through trials is because if we didn't have him, he would never hear from us, which is a sad indictment. Well, how has life been for you since moving to North Carolina, and have you become westernized?
Oh, I mean, I learned the word y'all, I guess that. That helps a little bit. but I'm so grateful to be here, honestly. And even being part of this ministry of Operation Christmas Child, to be able to now give back when I first received, it truly is one of the ways we can use the freedom that God gives us in this country, to use it for his glory and to use it to support the persecuted church and also those that are on the ground. And so that's why I'm so passionate about Operation Christmas Child. And, you know, one of the things they have is a discipleship program called The Greatest Journey that started in 2009. And this is what blows my mind. Since 2009, over 50 million children enrolled in this discipleship program after receiving the shoebox gift. And out of that, 25 million children made decision to follow Jesus.
Wow.
Now, I don't know how many of you have a 50% success rate when you share the gospel, but, you know, that's pretty incredible.
Yeah. Oh, that is great. Okay, so I'm seeing a note here that said you were able to find an exact replica of the radio you received in your shoebox. What does that mean to you?
It was very special. So when I came to the U.S. and actually connected with the ministry, I had no idea it existed in the United States, actually. When I received my shoebox, I wasn't told which country it came from, so you can only imagine my shock when I finally connected with the ministry here and I realized, wait, this is Operation Business Child that's sending our very own shoebox. So because I left the Middle East without with very minimal items, and I couldn't even take my shoebox items with me, just the basic necessities that we needed, I was determined to find a replica of my radio so I can show people how that radio fit in my shoebox and also how it looked like and what it meant to me. So thankfully, someone on eBay had it, and I was able to get it, which I travel with it now everywhere when I share my story.
How cool. Okay, so tell me about your family in the States. How are things for them?
They're doing well. I mean, it's an adjustment. We've been here for about 14 years, but, you know, we're still working our language. My parents are doing their best they can. But no, overall, we are just so grateful to be here and to have a new life and to, you know, use the freedom that God has given us to advance the gospel.
Yeah. What is your native language?
Arabic.
Arabic. You speak, your English is really, really good. I mean, you have a little bit of an accent, but not too much, just that southern drawl that you have.
Oh, great. I'm glad I kind of picked that up.
Okay, so, Daniel, what's the one thing you would like our listeners to know and to remember moving forward?
You know, just coming from where I come from and even talking about Operation Christmas Child, just seeing how a simple shoebox gift can make an impact in a child's life. And, you know, to us here, we may not realize that, oh, it's a simple pencil or it's a little toy. And you may think this is not that big of a deal, but just to see that this shoebox in my life personally was a symbol of God's answer to prayers and a symbol that God loves me and cares for me and see me. And I needed that push in a part of the world we were rejected. And so what I want to leave our listeners is that you get to be a missionary while being here. You get to use the freedom and the resources that God has given you here to support the people on the ground, like my family, so they can share the gospel. Every shoebox that's given, before it's given to children, the gospel is being shared. And what a way for us to be part of the Great Commission in this.
Amen. That is so good. Well, how can we pray for you, Danya?
Pray that we would, you know, remain faithful and pray for my family. I have a 2-year-old and a 4-month-old, so it's a bit busy on my end, but just praying that my children would, you know, God would give me the wisdom to teach them what it means to live out their faith as well. So, yeah.
Amen. Did you marry a good boy from North Carolina?
He was born in North Carolina, but actually his parents are Middle Easterners. So, hey, I get the best of both worlds.
Very good. Well, thank you so much for being my guest. You're a delightful person, and I love your story. And so we just appreciate you so much. And listeners, just remember, when you put together that shoebox, that does make a difference as God uses that, as God blesses that. So, Danya, God bless you and your family, and may bless your extended family and your 2 kids and your marriage. So thanks for coming on today.
Thanks for having us, Pastor Jeff.
Okay. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and there's still time for you. We're Samaritan's Purse. Collections going through the 25th. Just go to samaritanspurse.org/OCC, Operation Christmas Child, to find a drop-off box in your area. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. What a delightful person. We just got to talk to Danya from the Middle East, who received a shoebox when she was 5 years old, grew up in a Christian home. Her mom and dad were sold out Christians, and she came to Christ in a real way when she was 13 years old. And just the commitment that her parents had, the total surrender that her parents had. They're all in, obviously, for the gospel. Her dad even willing to give his life as he shared Christ with the policeman who said, "We're going to arrest you and kill you for your faith in Christ." And he led that guy to faith in Christ. How cool is that? Isn't it interesting that she said when she came to the United States, the biggest shock was that people who supposedly say they love Jesus don't seem to be sold out for Jesus. Christianity really does well in persecution. It doesn't do well in prosperity. And when the adversity is up, when things are taken from us, then we realize that not only is Jesus necessary, but Jesus is enough. And that really fits in with what I talked about at the beginning of the broadcast, and that is the love of money. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, years ago, I preached a sermon entitled, Do You Want to Get Rich? And it was based on 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who want to get rich. Lots of people don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to get rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There is something wrong with wanting to get rich, because that comes with a huge warning label. You can go down a wrong road wanting to get rich. And in that message, I just had 4 points from 1 Timothy chapter 6. What's wrong with wanting to get rich? Well, why would you want that? Riches don't bring contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can't take anything out of it either. Solomon said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. This too is empty. Solomon had more money than you could poke a stick at. He had more money than probably anybody who ever lived. And he said, hey, if you try and go down that road, the road of money and wealth and riches, to try and satisfy your soul, guess what? It's a dead end. It leads off a cliff. You're never going to find contentment in riches. And then riches don't last. Security's not found in money. Proverbs 23. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Don't set your sights on money. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and perfecter of faith. That's how you live the Christian life. You don't fix your eyes on money, and you don't get accepted by God because you have a lot of money. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:4. And guess what? Riches are not needed to enjoy life. If we have food and covering, Paul says, with these we shall be content. You don't have to have a lot of money to enjoy life, to love your spouse, to love your kids, to have a wonderful family. You can do things together as a family that don't cost much money at all. It maybe doesn't cost anything in terms of money. And many people have lots of money. There are lots of people like this. Lots of money and lots of misery. They have miserable relationships. Their marriage is miserable. Their kids are on drugs, and they're just a mess. Their lives are a mess. So what if you have $100 million in the bank and your life is just filled with disaster and misery and heartache and heartbreak? So what? Who wants to have that? And the Lord wants us to be content with what we have. Now, the Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 13, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's what God says. You look at what you have as a believer. You have Jesus. And he says, I will never leave you and never forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We don't have to have money. God will provide what we need. Listen, at work, do a good job for the glory of God, not for a bigger paycheck. That can't be the motivation. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So you don't need riches to enjoy life. And that's not going to please God if we have more riches. When we're faithful, then the Lord blesses. That's just a byproduct of being faithful to God, that he blesses us. And sometimes he blesses financially, and sometimes he blesses in other ways. So money is not a barometer of, oh, I must really be pleasing God because I have lots of money. There are a lot of people in Scripture had lots of money. They weren't pleasing God. And we need to remember this too, that riches, money, that can be a destructive idol, your life and my life. It can plunge us into ruin and destruction. And those who want to get rich have that going on in their lives, and they have to really watch for it. And as it says, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And we have numerous examples from Scripture. The rich young ruler is a guy who lost his eternity. He lost his soul because of so much stuff. Jesus told the guy, one thing you lack, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll find your treasure in heaven. You'll find eternal life in me. And he went away sad because he was one who owned much property, and he weighed things in the balance and said, I'd rather have my stuff than Jesus. And what does he have now? He's not rich. He's not young. He doesn't rule anything. He's in Hades awaiting a final judgment, and he had an opportunity to follow Jesus. The Pharisees were lovers of money. Where did that get him? Nowhere. The man who built bigger barns, as Jesus told that parable in Luke 12, he built bigger barns. He says, I have many goods laid up for many years. Soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? He said, so is the man who lays up treasure on earth and is not rich toward God. You and I need to heed the warnings. Well, I'd love to hear from you. We have just about 8 minutes left in the program, but if you have a question, if you have a comment, please give me a call, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We see in government so often when we want to know, why does someone act the way they act? Lots of times you can trace it back to money. You know, the three big things for a ruler, somebody in authority to watch for: money, sex, and power. That's what the Lord said, Deuteronomy 17. When you come into the land and you want to have a king, he has to watch out for money. He has to watch out for sex. He's not to multiply wives. Power. He's not to multiply horses, because money, sex, and power take down more leaders. And let's face it, between those three, there's going to be one or two that are going to be extremely tempting, depending on who you are. Some are very tempted with sex. And Samson is a good example. Very tempted with sex. Doesn't seem to be tempted by money and power. As far as political, military power, he wasn't that kind of guy. He was powerful in himself because of God's power on him. But he was very susceptible to women and to the seduction of women. So sex was his big problem. Other guys, it's money and power. It seems like so many in politics today, it's money and power. And The shakeup in the government with Donald Trump putting different people in positions of authority, and hey, we're going to cut waste and we're going to streamline things and we're going to get rid of subversives. And those people have positions of power. They're not going to go out easily. They're going to hold on with all their might. And so we need to be praying that the Lord would give wisdom to this new administration, that he would put his hand of strength and power upon all the decisions that will be made, that they would be good decisions, right decisions, godly decisions, moral decisions, and that the people that are making those decisions would, even if they don't know the Lord, they would at least operate in doing what he wants to have done. You know, God uses people that we would never choose. We would never have chosen Nebuchadnezzar, but God chose him, and God used him for the purposes that God had foreordained. And I believe, as shocking as it is, that we're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think Daniel chapter 4 talks about Nebuchadnezzar's salvation experience. And when we had Erwin Lutzer on the program, he likened Donald Trump to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the guy that was stuffed full of himself. He, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have made by my might and by my power? And when he said that as he was walking on the roof of his palace, that's when God said, sovereignty has been removed from you. And he lost his mind for a period of time, 7 years, and then his mind came back. And his testimony is so powerful. He says, but at the end of that period, at the end of that time, when he was lost his mind, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And the last thing he says that's recorded in Scripture, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So true. God will humble those who walk in pride. But here's the wonderful truth. We can humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by the Lord, and he responded to that that humility and that humbling and that embarrassment and losing his mind and living out in the wilderness like a wild animal. He responded correctly to that, and he responded with repentance. And he began to recognize that the Most High is over all things, and Nebuchadnezzar was a pimple on a flea compared to God. Hey, if we walk in pride, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. But if we walk in humility, what do we have? God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You need grace. I need grace. We need grace. You can't live the Christian life without grace. Did you know that the last verse in the Bible says this? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We're saved by grace. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything is grace. God's gift to us and God's riches at Christ's expense, the acrostic grace. Everything is about grace. You can't approach God. I can't approach God. No one can approach God without grace. And God gives grace. So we don't have a high priest, as it says in Hebrews. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we close out today, I just want to ask you to search your heart. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Hey, do you want to get rich, or are you finding your contentment in Jesus? Yes, work hard. Yes, do what you do for the glory of God. Yes, find a job that fits how you're wired, there where God wants you to be, where God can use you in great ways. But just know, your job really is to serve the Lord, is to glorify Him, it's to be His faithful witness. And we all want to hear when we die the words from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow as we share an interview with Bill Gaither. You don't want to miss it. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.